Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. Now we're going to begin in the 19th verse. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained." Now Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts. We thank you for each one that is listening today. And we pray, Father, that you would give each one what they need, that they might grow closer to you. Thank you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad that you are here. I'm glad that you came today. If you were here last week, then you might know that you may have a little bit more room today than you had then. Last week was what is normally the largest attended day of all churches of all time during the year. It happens on that day that we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. Somebody did not get the message out that every Sunday when we meet, we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. As we meet today, a sad truth is, you might notice there's some people missing. If you contact those that are not here today, you might get an excuse. I'm sure they have a reason. There might be actually good cause, but some excuses are not so great. And maybe you've heard of the church that decided that they were going to kind of combat this a little bit. They decided they would have a Sunday when everybody could come. They would try to overcome all the excuses and have just one great day. And can you imagine if everybody just showed up on one day? And so they had this day, and they called it No Excuse Sunday. They put out flyers everywhere. Come next Sunday. The church will make it possible for everyone to come. No excuses. And then they had a litany of things. Cots will be in the foyer for those who say Sunday is their only day to sleep in. Helmets will be provided for those that are afraid the roof will cave in if they come. We will have bathrobes for those that have nothing to wear. We'll furnish blankets for those that claim that the church is too cold. And don't worry, we'll have fans for those that think it's too hot. We will provide hearing aids for those that think that the service is too soft. And we will have earplugs for those that think it's too loud. And for those that want to keep score, we will have scorecards so you can count the hypocrites. No excuse Sunday, you come. Well, this passage of Scripture today comes 1 week after Jesus has come out of the tomb. And it involves one that was not there at the meeting. One who missed possibly one of the most important meetings of all times. I don't know his excuse. He may have had one. He may have just been depressed that day. He may have been sad. He may have had somebody say something to him and he got his feelings hurt. Whatever the reason, he was not there. Now, the scriptures are very clear that Jesus died. Jesus died a brutal death. But not only did he die, they took his body down and they placed it in a cold, dark tomb. No one doubted his death. It's interesting. About 300 years after the resurrection of Jesus, there was a group that decided that Jesus did not really die. But they weren't there on that day. You see, when they took Jesus from the cross, they knew that he was dead. The people that were there, the Romans, were there to ensure that he was dead. They saw a lot of dead people. They ensured a lot of people were dead. They even had a practice of breaking legs so that people would die quicker, and they would assure that they were dead. Remember when they got to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because they were astonished. He was already dead. Now, he had been through so much, they didn't really know everything he had been through. He had been through a lot more than the physical agony. But just to ensure, they didn't want to take any chances, just to ensure, they thrust that spear up into his side, piercing his very heart. And his blood and water flowed. They had no doubts that Jesus was, in fact, completely, totally, stone cold dead. Those that took his body down understood that he was dead. They grieved for him as he was dead. One came forward and furnished not only a tomb, but they furnished wrappings for him to wrap the body. About 75 pounds, by the way, 75 to 100 pounds of wrappings and ointments and those things that they, to prepare the body. Many times, it would be much like a mummy without doing the internal things to the body, and they would wrap him up, but they would not wrap the head. They would place a separate piece over the head. Those people that handled him so, that put him in the grave, did so because he was dead. Now, one by one they acclaimed, he is indeed dead. Yet this same Jesus, this Jesus that was wrapped up, this Jesus that was sealed away, this Jesus that was confirmed as dead, 3 days later came out of the tomb. On the third day, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus is alive. It's the most important fact of all history. Try to think of something more important. It means that he is not a mere man, but it means something more to us. It means that everything he said is absolutely true. Everything he promised. When he said he was the way to the Father, it means he is the way to the Father. When he talked about forgiving sins, it means our sins can be forgiven. He is the one true God, and he has proven himself alive, according to the Bible, by many infallible proofs. And so Jesus was indeed dead, and Jesus is indeed alive. In this passage, we see a group of people who had spent a good bit of time with Jesus in his ministry, and we see the thrilled. In verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. That is put there for a reason. You know why that is there? So we would know the doors are shut. You might not know that otherwise. So the doors are closed, and through those closed doors, the disciples inside, Jesus came. Why were the doors closed? Well, they were closed. Actually, they were sealed closed because they didn't want the Jews to come in and kill them. But Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace be unto you." In earlier verses of this very chapter, we know women went to the tomb. Now, Mary Magdalene and other women went to the tomb. They went to the tomb, and they found it open, and they found it empty, and they were startled, and they ran to Peter and John, and they told them that the tomb was empty. Peter and John ran back to the tomb, and they ran back to the tomb. The women must have followed or went back to the tomb as well. After Peter and John had looked in, gone in, inspected things, they had a spark of faith, and they left. But Mary stayed exactly there. And later she would look in the tomb. She didn't have that spark of faith that they had. There were angels in the tomb. I don't know if she knew there were angels or not. One at the top, one at the bottom of where Jesus' body would have been laying. A lot of little details. Why do we have all these little details? You see, these are not things that would have been made up. The little details tell you that this actually took place. And so she turns around and she sees a gardener. That's what she thought. He looked like a gardener to her. She wasn't expecting to see Jesus. Didn't recognize him at all until he said, "Mary." Oh, I imagine it hit her like a ton of bricks. This is Jesus. He's not dead. He's alive. And she ran to tell the disciples. Now, you would think they would be all excited about the news. Well, Peter and John probably a little bit more than the others. The others really probably didn't know how to take it. They just didn't have all the pieces put together yet. They're in the upper room cowering away because they think the Jews are going to come and crucify them. They're not really all in on the fact that Jesus is alive yet. They know this. They know they didn't take the body. They wouldn't have ever thought of taking the body. So we didn't take it. What really has happened? And then, right in the middle of the room, there is Jesus. You know, maybe they had thought of the scriptures, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again." But did that really mean that Jesus was going to come back from the dead? But there he was. And I'm sure they didn't know what to think immediately. And then he spoke to them. "Peace be to you." I think that's a very important thing that Jesus said. Calming words. He spoke very calmingly. I think that was very important. It would certainly be important to me. Think about being at the dinner table and someone you just buried show up at the dinner table. It would probably unnerve you a little bit. You might need to hear, "Peace be unto you. I didn't come to harm you. I didn't come to scare you. I came to give you peace." He spoke of peace so that they might understand that he had forgiven them. You know, all of them in their own way had turned away from Jesus, not just Peter. And he says, "Peace." I don't know about you, but that helps me. You see, like many of them, I've had times in my life when I've not done what Jesus wanted me to do. To know that he is a forgiving God, willing to forgive, willing to put your past, your wrongs away. Well, Jesus did that for them. Jesus will do that for you. He gives peace, forgiveness, renewed fellowship. His blood shed on the cross offers forgiveness to everybody that will receive him. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they have done. Think of how thrilled these guys were. They were meeting, and now they have the joy of knowing Jesus is not dead. He is alive, and because he's alive, all that they have seen is true. He's not somebody that just passed. He is Almighty God, and we know it. Because they were at the meeting, many of the things they didn't understand were cleared up. In fact, when you are face to face with the risen Savior, questions don't seem to matter that much. All they had to know is Jesus is alive. Now the women were thrilled. The disciples who made the meeting were thrilled. There is joy that they have. I want you to know there is joy every time you worship the risen Savior. That is true on Easter Sunday, one Sunday a year. But I want you to know it is true all the other Sundays of the year and every other day. There is strength for you that you get from being together with other believers worshiping the risen Savior. You're encouraged by coming together with other believers and worshiping the risen Savior. You have a better week because you spend some time thinking about God's Word and the risen Savior. There is that hope that we get from being in fellowship together in worship, that we know the power of God could raise Jesus from the dead. What in the world is going on in our life that he couldn't handle? There is value to worship. There is value to coming together. Jesus will comfort you. He will bring a thrill to your heart. And as you receive his forgiveness, you receive his power. With their sins forgiven, they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He had promised them that when he passed, when he died, he would be able to give them the Holy Spirit. And now he does. And when he gives them the Holy Spirit, what does he tell them? Forgive other people. Let me camp out here for just a moment, if you will. Are you forgiving other people? I know somebody did you wrong. Somebody did the wrong thing. They were terrible. They hurt you. I know that happened. There's a whole music industry in country music off of that. If you know Jesus, you got to forgive. I want to be clear. There is no maybe. There is no maybe later. If you know Jesus, you've got to forgive. God does not give you any other option. If you have God's Spirit and you are walking with God, you have to forgive. It's an amazing thing. You forgive others, and you get to breathe freely. It's hard holding a grudge. It's hard holding in anger. It's hard having animosity. Let it go. If you have Jesus, and he's willing to forgive you, oh, how in the world can I not forgive others? Can you imagine how thrilled they were? All the disciples. No, not all the disciples. Well, we have the thrilled, but we have the troubled in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. We think of disciples, you know, we don't really think of their nicknames. You know, Simon had a nickname, it was Peter. Jesus gave that to him. We don't really think of Peter as a nickname. But boy, we have given Thomas a nickname. We tend to not call him Thomas, not by that name alone. What do we call him? doubting Thomas. You're not just Thomas, you are doubting Thomas. He was called the twin. He had a twin, I guess. Unfortunately, he has many twins in doubting. The disciples had different personalities. You got to know that. When Jesus called them, they were all different. Peter was one of those that lived on the edge. He was always speaking before he was thinking. John was more reserved. John was a loving, more compassionate, calm type of fellow. Thomas was the quiet type. But not only was he quiet, he was one of those people that has a glass half empty. You know those people? He looked at everything from a negative view. He could see the dark cloud in front of every silver lining. He just had that ability. He was the type of guy that felt bad when he felt good for fear that he would feel worse if he felt better. When Thomas spoke, whenever I think of Thomas, I think of a character in the cartoons. I think of a character from Winnie the Pooh. I think of Eeyore. You know, when Lazarus was dead, when they said that Lazarus was dead, do you remember what Thomas said? Well, let's just go down and die with him. Oh, bless his heart. Thomas was like a lot of church folks that instead of believing, look at everything as a catastrophe. Instead of trusting in Jesus, they doubt. And instead of being joyful, they commiserate. Thomas missed the meeting, and so he doubted. He doubted the resurrection. Friend, we are in a world of doubters. They are everywhere. They are on our church roll. Doubters. Only 6 of 10 Americans say they believe Jesus is God. 6 of 10. You know, just a few years ago, that was 9 of 10. Where did the others go? Well, they're dying. Faithful people are dying. And new people are not believing. And so it's only 9 out of 10. And the real problem is some of the people that say they believe that Jesus is God have not given their heart to Jesus as God. And they're not following Jesus as God. You know, the Bible says the demons believe. They're certainly not saved. And so you may have a belief, but you may have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Thomas is doubting the resurrection. He is doubting the Lordship of Jesus. If Thomas surrenders to Jesus, then anybody can. In fact, this is one of those Romans 8:28 things. Thomas missed the meeting. That was bad. But God can use anything bad for the good if you love him. And so God's going to use this. And because God uses this, any doubter today can come to faith. Thomas may have doubted because he missed the fellowship of believers. You know, he should have believed because of other testified of what had happened. He should have believed because of what the Bible says. There is enough truth in the Bible to convince you that Jesus is God. But he just did not believe. Thomas joined bad company when he missed the meeting. You see, there were only 2 disciples, 2 of the 12, that weren't in that meeting. One was Thomas, and who was the other? Judas. When Thomas didn't care to come and worship, Thomas was lining up with Judas. Guess who you line up with when you miss the meeting? Whenever you miss church, you weaken your faith, you weaken the church, and you give rise to greater doubt. Now, I know you're thinking about people that are sick or people that just can't come. You know I'm not talking about those people. God comes to be with his children when his children are able to come and to worship with God. You know, in fact, God never leaves his children in faith. And so, yes, there are some that cannot be in worship, but if you can be and just aren't, that's on you. And if you can be and just aren't, you weaken your Christian stance. In fact, someone who should be in church who is not in church is either not a Christian at all or they are weak in the faith. There really is no other way to go. Thomas may have been depressed. He may have, you know, a lot of people get depressed, they withdraw from everybody. A lot of people get mad, they withdraw from everybody. Withdrawing from believers is not the thing to do when things are going wrong in your life. You need to be with believers. You need to be with people that will love you. You need to be with people that will pray for you. You need to be with people that will lift you up. You need to be with people that will encourage you. You need to be in Sunday school. You need to be in worship. And if you're away, you need to find a way to worship anyway. The other disciples were thrilled. They were upbeat. They were preparing to take on the world. Jesus is alive. We can do anything. Thomas is looking for a deeper hole to crawl into. Which group do you want to be in? Have you ever tried? Have you ever been in a service where God comes down, it is just glorious. Have you ever tried to tell somebody about it that wasn't in the meeting? And they just are glazed over. They just don't get it. You can't put them there. You can't get them the experience. Thomas's problem is that he's stubborn. Well, I've never seen a Baptist like that. He doesn't say, I cannot believe. He says, I will not believe. Unless I can touch the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So he stubbornly decided he would not believe, despite all the prophecy of Scripture, despite the claims of Jesus himself, despite the empty tomb, and despite the testimony of his fellow disciples. Thomas took the stand that seeing is believing. There are many things you can believe without seeing. For instance, do you have a brain? How do you know? Have you ever seen your brain? Have you ever touched your brain? Don't try. Have you ever acted like you did not have one? And with all of that, you probably still believe you have a brain, even though others may question it. You may say, I can't believe in somebody I can't see. Really? How many times have you seen George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Christopher Columbus? Oh, well, that's different. They're in the history books. You got a Bible? We got God's history. It tells us all these things. So Thomas basically is in misery while everybody else is thrilled. He doesn't get it because he wasn't there. And as a result, he is just wallowing in his own grief by his own stubbornness. My friend, if you know there is a Jesus, and you know Jesus died for you, and you know Jesus was buried for you, you know Jesus was resurrected for you, you know Jesus did all that for you, and he wants to save your soul, and you stubbornly sit there and will not come to him, your stubbornness is going to take you to hell. And if you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, and you won't follow the risen Savior, and you won't forgive others, and you won't walk with him, my friend, you're living in misery by your own stubbornness. Jesus died to take you out of that. And so we've got the thrilled and we've got the troubled. Oh, but here's the turned. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." A week goes by. There's another meeting. This time Thomas is there. He doesn't miss two in a row. That's good. If he missed three in a row, they'd kick him out. So he's there on this time, and Jesus comes through the doors. He comes into the room. And he looks at Thomas, and he says, "Thomas, look at the nail prints in my hands. Thomas, come over here and put your hand in my side where the spear was." Now, before you think, you know, this is belittling Thomas, go back and understand that he invited the other disciples to do the same thing. But I guarantee you at this moment, Thomas probably felt so low he could dangle his feet off a sheet of paper. He didn't need to put his hand in Jesus' side. He didn't need to touch the wounds in his hand. He knows at this moment, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. Doubting Thomas isn't doubting anymore. He has turned to faith. Every decision you make is threefold. There's an intellectual part. You've got to know something. You've got to believe that something is true. I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe that he died for me. I believe that is true. I believe that he wants to come into my life. There's an emotional decision. You have to want Jesus. You see, there's that emotional thing where you are driven by the love of God, and there's a heart pull that you not only know something, you want something, but then there's the volitional decision, the will. You have to make a decision of your will. I will believe. When you say, "I will believe," then you put into action everything that Jesus has done for you. Where are you in your belief? How close are you to turning to Jesus if you have not? Isn't this time? When would be time? There's enough evidence to convince the intellect. There's enough love pouring out to you from God Almighty to cause you to want Jesus. He gave his all for you. How could you not want him? And that only leaves your will. Don't allow stubbornness to keep you from knowing God's love and care. Don't allow stubbornness to keep you from being forgiven. And Christian, don't allow stubbornness to keep you from forgiving others. Thomas turns, and his turn is complete. He says, "My Lord and my God." If you are saved, you got to know he is your God, but you also need to know he is your Lord. That means you're willing to follow him. You're willing to serve him. You're willing to be the person he calls you to be. Jesus said, "Thomas, you've seen me and you believe. Blessed are those that don't see me and they believe." You know who he's talking about? Us. There's a special blessing not to have been there with the risen Christ and yet to believe in him. And you get that when you believe. And he is willing to touch your life and to use your life. If you don't know Jesus, will you believe? Will you believe? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you know that he's alive from the dead? You know he's God. Will you believe? If you'll believe, just come forward and say, I want Jesus. We'll pray together. Your belief is receiving him, and we'll pray acknowledging that that's taken place. Just come forward and say, I want Jesus. And believers, if you have let stubbornness stand in the way of you following Jesus, of you forgiving, of you loving, of you caring like Jesus has commanded you to do, maybe you just need to come to the altar and ask him to forgive you and put your stubbornness aside and let the risen Savior reside in your heart and life and bless you. That special blessing is there. Will you receive it? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and challenge to us. There's a decision for all of us to make. Father, for that one that does not know you, that they would come to salvation today, that they'd be willing to come forward and accept Jesus as their Savior. Father, for that one who is already a believer, Father, but has not been serving you, and has let their own stubbornness get in the way, that they would come and yield completely to you. Father, remove the doubts, confirm the faith, and bless those who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.